So I get some blank sheets back there. You can make up your own as we go. And maybe just write the main headings down here. We're going to read from Revelation chapter 8 and chapter 9. So two chapters today. We've got three of us readers that are going to be reading. And since we have a lot of chapters here, so beginning in Revelation 8, and the scripture will be up on the screen. Hear the word of the Lord. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder and rumblings and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood. And these were thrown upon the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow.
And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star falling from heaven to earth, and he was given a key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to trumpet, to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. The appearance of the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces. Their hair like woman's hair, and their teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over the angels of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon. In Greek, he is called Apollyon. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come.
Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river of Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number, and this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode then. They wore breastplates the color of fire and sapphire and of sulfur, and the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents with heads, by means of them they wound. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of the hands, nor give them up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze, and stone, and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders, or of the sorcerers, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts.
Amen. Thank you, men. I'm glad to see that one of the kids left me a glass of water. It's empty. And a straw. Well, now I'm not so glad. I guess that's a good trash can right there. Wow, that's a lot there, isn't it? Scorpions and smoke and sulfur and stinging and mountains falling and holy moly, angels and trumpets. God's favorite instrument, the trumpet, I might add. God's message of grace and judgment. Hey, a real glass. Thank you, sir. Father, thank you for wonderful songs we have sung with wonderful people gathered today. Some amazing chapters, but not really that difficult when we dive into it. Help us to realize that there is an important lesson to learn. He that hath hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's the entire book. And blessed are those who read the prophecy of this book. So today, we are indeed blessed. And all of our trials or troubles or persecutions or heartaches, we are in a place today where we are indeed blessed by your very mouth. Help us to believe your word today. And help us to hear today what you'd have each of us to hear. May your spirit enable that. In Christ's name, amen. We live in some pretty horrible times, don't we? Just a few statistics. In 2016, in the United States, there were over 44,000 suicides, not to mention how many were attempted. From 1999 to 2016, suicide rates have increased. Government cites relationship problems or loss, physical health issues, job issues, money issues, and housing stress. From July 2013 to June 2014, the annual sales of the 12 leading psychiatric drugs in the United States was over $23 billion. Billion. I'm sure there's been overprescribing, and I think there are some people who may need those. But what does that indicate? There's a lot of troubled people. A lot of troubled people. $23 billion. That's just 12. The use of tobacco or the overuse of tobacco, alcohol, and illicit drugs cost $740 billion annually related to crime, lost work, decreased productivity, and health care. I tried to find a statistic of how many people have died in wars from the very beginning of mankind. That was a hard one to find. There was a list of all the wars, but it would have taken me a day to add them all up. So the best I could find, some say, from the very beginning, from Adam to today, 150 million, I think that's super low, up to 3 billion plus. I go with the 3 billion. 3 billion plus have died in wars. From ancient times to the present, millions upon millions have been killed, imprisoned, forced to leave their country in an effort to cleanse the land of undesirables. Ethnic cleansing. In just 1994, in just 100 days, 800,000 people were slaughtered in Rwanda. 100 days, 800,000 people. We know of the Holocaust, 6 million Jews, but there were 11 million killed total. The history of our creation involves natural disasters, disease, epidemics, plagues, heat waves, floods, blizzards, avalanches, wildfires, famines, and earthquakes. The number of all those who have died in what we call natural disasters, by the way, there is no such thing biblically as a natural disaster. God is involved in every single one. If he ever takes a vacation, we're in trouble. The number of the deaths from these is in the billions. Since 1900, from these disasters, just in the U.S., just from 1900, 8 million deaths, costing the United States $7 trillion. Think of the evil acts of people, of crime, of the gangs, the Ku Klux Klan, and other groups. Horrible acts of evil. Nowadays, we have the human trafficking of slaves for sexual purposes, for labor. Many times, children and teens are targeted. In Indiana, in 2017, this agency received over 1,600 calls, resulting in almost 500 cases where children and younger adults have been stolen and taken somewhere for those two purposes, I read. Nationwide, since 2007, there have been 178,000 plus calls and 40,000 actual cases of sex trafficking and labor trafficking. People in our day are downright evil. You work with any? Self-centered, immoral, broken, mean, depressed. They bear guilt and can find no relief. And sadly, the majority fail to look to God and his son. When faced with this world of all of these things I've mentioned and much, much more. These things that I have labeled and mentioned, we have read in Revelation. The four seals and the rest of the seals and now the four trumpets. And the fifth and sixth and seventh trumpets. We are seeing an absolute fulfillment, not way out there in the future. And I know most all of us have been trained to read Revelation like, oh, that's going to happen way out there when that mean Antichrist shows up. Now, I think it is going to be amplified, and I do believe there is a final Antichrist. But John said there are many Antichrists. These things that I have listed and that we have seen in Revelation have happened, are happening, and will happen. We live in Revelation right now. And I heard somebody say that years ago when I was a young preacher, and I thought they were from the devil. I really did. How can you say that? But as I have grown, hopefully, a little wiser in the scripture from generation to Genesis to Revelation, to me, this way of viewing Revelation makes so much sense, and it is so easy rather than trying to make some of these verses attack helicopters with the breastplate and, you know, the scorpions in the tail, Apache attack helicopters. I heard all that, and I bet you I probably preached that years ago. Shame on me. But I hope today that we will see in these two chapters, we're not going to try to list every single thing, that there is grace in judgment. We can see God's grace in judgment. Now, I want to remind you of some important things in studying Revelation. Remember that the bowls, first four bowl judgments, and these trumpet judgments, most of them, happen before the sixth seal, the coming of Jesus. We can't have the coming of Jesus and sun and moon, God destroying everything and remaking it, and then all of a sudden now we've got more judgments, including sun, star. It doesn't make sense. So you have to think this way, that the bowls, the trumpets, the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls are talking about the same thing from a different angle. Each one of the ending of the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls are talking about the return of Jesus. That's how John wrote. That's how it was revealed to John. And that's the way it is. Again, if your mindset is, oh no, Revelation is all future, your head will spin. You'll think, why did I come today? So, and hopefully we'll see this today. Again, they're the same truth, just different aspects. Remember this, Revelation is presenting reality through symbolic pictures. Revelation is a picture book. It's like a musical piece. It's like a theatric drama. It's like a novel. John goes back and talks about what he's already talked about from different angles. These are pictures. We are not to look for horses with blonde hair and a gun out their backside. These are pictures and symbols for us to realize they are talking about something real that's tragic and devastating that ought to cause us to shake in our boots. Now, you're ready? Your seatbelt's fastened. You realize God gave this to us to be blessed, right? You're so thrilled you're here. You're not thinking about the roast or your heartaches and your troubles. You're going to shout amen after every point. You're going to wish somebody else was here preaching. Whatever it is, just listen and you'll be blessed. So let's go through these. We're going to start with the seventh seal because we ended there. The sixth and seventh seal are the return of Jesus in chapter 8, verses 1 to 5. And we read here that now in heaven, there's silence for about a half an hour. We have silence in heaven. I thought about just for 1 minute, just having silence. You do not believe this, but you'd go out of your mind if I did that, right? It's just silence. But now, before the return of Christ, the sixth and the seventh seal, it says there was silence. About a half an hour, symbolic. Nobody had a watch and said 30 minutes. Listen to Zechariah chapter 2, verse 13. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. So when God rouses himself from his holy dwelling and Jesus asks for the kingdom, there is one appropriate response before everything is changed and exploded and Jesus comes, and it is for us to keep our mouth shut and for the world to be silent and for heaven to be silent. The king is coming. Shh. We went to a movie a couple years ago called American Sniper. I kind of wanted to walk out because of the language, but I stayed. I was just uncomfortable, but I guess that's the way it really was. How many of you remember the movie? So you didn't walk out either, right? But I don't go to a lot of movies, but usually when a movie's over, you hear the chairs popping up and people getting their popcorn and drinking and talking and laughing. But at the end of this movie, this American hero was murdered by a man, an ex-soldier he was trying to help. And at the very end of the movie, they actually showed a real video of the funeral, and I believe it was in Dallas Cowboys Stadium, and it was packed. And when the credits came up and the lights came on, it was absolute silence. You couldn't even hear the chairs coming up. Nobody said a word. It was unbelievable. I asked other people who saw it, and they said it was the exact same response. It was almost like, there's nothing to say. Jesus is getting ready to come. And there is silence in heaven. Be silent before the Lord. He has roused himself from his holy dwelling. And by the way, that is not good for those who don't know the King. When Jesus awakens himself by his decree and he rouses himself, it is not good. So now in these first five verses, we are introduced to the symbolic seven trumpets that are coming. The first four trumpets resemble the first four seals. They're basically the same thing. And we see in these verses the prayers of the saints are mentioned because our prayers are included in God's sovereignty. So we ought to be praying for Jesus to come. They are before his throne. But notice verse 5 of chapter 8. This angel took this censer and he filled it from fire from the altar. He threw it down on the earth. And notice what happens. Thunder and rumblings and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. There are several times in Revelation when these same things are mentioned, even in Mount Sinai back in Exodus. I won't mention all the chapters, but several times, every time you see thunder and earthquake and rumblings and lightning. That is a reference for the king is coming. He has roused himself from his throne and he is coming. And that's what's going on. So the sixth and seventh seal, as with the last trumpet judgment and the last bowl judgment, are talking about the same thing. The king is coming. Now these trumpets show us what is going to happen before Jesus come, which has happened, is happening now, and I think will be intensified and will happen in the future. So now we leave the seventh seal and we go backwards, so to speak, to the four trumpets, chapter 8 to the end of chapter 9. So let's just look at these. We'll just have a verse up here and we'll go through the trumpets. Remember trumpets in the Old Testament, the first trumpet. The trumpets in the Old Testament were to warn people. Moses, blow the trumpet, bring the troops in. It was to warn people. So we know trumpets have to do with warning. These first four trumpets have to do with the plagues in Egypt. Remember those with Moses and Pharaoh? They all resemble those. So it takes us back to, okay, what happened back then is going to happen now and in the future. Past, present, and future. This first trumpet resembles the seventh plague in Exodus 9:23, which is thunder and hail. So thunder and hail is sent down from this trumpet, and when hail destroys the vegetation, what does that bring? There's not enough food. And we talked about famine in the four seals. So that's part of God's judgment from the horsemen, from his angels upon this earth that has rebelled against him. There is scarcity, there is famine. That's the first trumpet. The second trumpet in verse 8 goes back to the first plague in Egypt, where it says, verse 8, the second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and the third of the sea became blood. Do you see the symbolic meaning there's something like a great mountain? And so then we see here in verse, the sea became like blood. This resembles the plague in Egypt where the water was turned into blood. Some believe this is a mountainous volcano, which what comes out of a volcano? Lava, not like your science project where whatever that was came oozing out. And what color's lava? Some believe that possibly John saw a mountainous with the red lava, and what happens, what does the lava touch? It ruins everything. We just seen that recently in Hawaii, haven't we? Symbolically, though, this stands for God's judgment. Babylon is called a great mountain. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 51, Revelation 18, we talk about Babylon being thrown down and destroyed, just like here in the second trumpet. Revelation 18, 21, and will be found no more. So we have God destroying powerful nations through his judgment. The third trumpet is in verses 10 to 11. We go back to, again, the first plague in Egypt, where there's undrinkable water. Verses 10 and 11, a third angel blew his trumpet. A great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, fell on the third of the waters, the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. By the way, that simply means to be bitter. Wormwood means to be bitter. So just like in Exodus, where there was bitter water, even Exodus 15, we have undrinkable water here as God judges the water. Symbolic here, more than likely, for the expression, for suffering, the inner suffering of people. I wholeheartedly believe that God judges people by, maybe oppression isn't the right word, by bringing upon them burdens and heartache, and their minds get messed up and destroyed. In fact, the Bible says, if you will not forgive, God will send the tormentors after you, and it will torment you. There's a brokenness of soul and mind and spirit. In fact, this expression of the bitterness of suffering, you remember in Lamentations 3, listen to this. Jeremiah said, I remember my affliction, my wanderings, the wormwood, the bitterness, the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. So this third trumpet, which talks about the bitterness of water, symbolically, more than likely, refers to bitterness of soul. And I just mentioned it. Billions of dollars for people who are broken. And many of them will not turn to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor. He has the answers for our heart problems. Fourth trumpet in verse 12, chapter 8. resembles the ninth plague in Egypt, which was what? Remember the darkness? God sent darkness. But they looked in the land of Goshen, where Israel lived. What was there? Light. Darkness over the world, the fourth trumpet. This might refer to the horsemen who bring conquest, war, civil war. You think of black smoke rising from war, darkening the sun, fires and destruction. But no doubt, symbolically, it refers to the darkness of man's soul. Darkness of man's soul. No divine intervention from God. Hard hearts, just like Pharaoh. It's a judgment upon people. Hard hearts that turn away from God. This has been going on, will go on. Now notice before we get, there's the four trumpets that symbol the seal, resemble the seals. But do you remember reading here as we read, only a third was destroyed, a third was destroyed, a third was destroyed. It's not a literal a third. What that is referring to is that the end isn't quite yet. I am sending all of these judgments for rebelling against me, seals, trumpets, past, present, and future. But that's not the end. It's partial. God brings judgment today, but we're not at the end yet. This is just a piece. This is just a smidgen of the heartache that people are going to face who rebel against God, who think their way is better than God, who shake their fist, Revelation says several times, at God. And the time is to repent, but they simply will not. Now look at verse 13. We got this eagle flying around. And it's interesting, some people will read prophecy when they see eagle. That's the United States. That's the United States. That is really reading into Scripture right there. The people listening to this wouldn't have had a clue about the United States, you know, at the Smyrna and Philadelphia, those churches. Then I looked and heard an eagle. Isn't it interesting? He didn't see it. He heard it. He must have seen it, I guess. But crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead John's head. And before we had three holy, 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 now we got three woes. This is bad news. Doom, 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 one scholar said, to those who dwell on earth. Now take note of this. Whenever in Revelation you see the term to those who dwell on earth, that's talking about people who are rebelling against God. So we've been reminded by the four seals and the four trumpets of God's judgment. War, conquest, famine, scarcity, bloodshed, civil war, plagues, all of those things, which is very obvious for rebelling against God. But now an angel says, we got three more trumpets to come. Doom, doom, doom. But notice this. This is not to the church. You and I can get caught up in these things. Remember we talked about that. The souls under the altar who were crying out, who were martyred. You and I can get caught up in civil war, war, conquest, famine, all of those things. But it seems like these are directed only at those who do not know God. Those who dwell on earth. And so the angel says, this is not good. Doom, doom, doom. Of those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. You didn't know I was an angel, did you? All trumpet players are angels. You should have said evil angels. So now in chapter 9, we come to the fifth trumpet, which has a little more verses here. And again, Revelation wasn't given for us to try to figure out every little detail. You'll go nuts. Parables weren't given to us to figure out every little detail, but to grab the main message. This vision in verses 1 to 12 was given to us to show the absolute terror that Satan can bring on his own followers. That's the irony about this. He's the one who's in charge of all this, but he's directing it to his people. Isn't that? We'll talk about that in just a second. And please remember, this is still a picture book. There are no Apache helicopters, no Hueys, no tail gunning B-24s flying here or nuclear weapons here. It's a picture book. And we're told in verses 1 to 12 about what? This star falling from heaven. And he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit, the abyss, where no doubt some fallen angels are kept. Maybe some say is the place of holding before they are cast in the lake of fire. I'm not sure about that, but it might make some sense. In other words, this abyss is a bad place. Smoke and fire and sulfur is not a place you go on your 25th anniversary or anywhere, right? So this star falls. Now we have to figure out, who's this star? I personally believe it's Satan. Some say it's just a fallen angel. But I believe this star that is seen here is a picture of Satan falling from heaven, who is in charge of the key or of the bottomless pit. He opened it up, smoke rose from a great furnace. The sun, the air was dark from the smoke of the shaft. And these locusts come on the earth and they begin to devour. But notice verse 4. Who do they devour? Only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Symbolic. Only those people who are not God's children. So this act seems to be only against those who are rejecting God. But notice something really amazing here. See, 4 times. Look at verse 1. He was given this key. Verse 3, they were given power. Verse 4, they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or the green plants. Verse 5, they were allowed to torment them for 5 months. In other words, these evil demonic creatures under Satan who are sent to earth to bring punishment on those who rebel against God are under whose authority? God's. They were given. They were given. We'll talk about that in our application. Given, given, given. Remember in Luke chapter 10 when Jesus sent out the 72 to witness and they came back and said, man, this is awesome. Demons we're casting demons out and people are listening to us in your name. This is awesome. Remember what Jesus said? What was his answer? I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. What an unusual answer. In other words, as you are going out, you are a part of my victory over Satan so long ago, but yet occurring on the cross. Listen to John 12:31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. That's Satan. Talking about the coming of the Spirit of God. Concerning judgment, he will convict because the ruler of this world is judge. So because Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, he defeated the devil, this one here who's given all this power to torment unbelievers, but his final death blow is still coming. So this is part of the trumpet judgment, which is the first woe that these demons are unleashed upon our earth under the power of Satan, under the sovereign authority of God, who do horrible things. Have you ever been stung? It's like, it's a tiny little bee. Why not just, do you ever get scared of a bee? Sometimes I've been out running. I think people must think I'm nuts. I'm running along doing this. Why not just go, you're dead? Can you imagine? He's describing this as a sting like a scorpion. Have you ever seen a scorpion? I don't know, but they look like the most scariest creatures. And then you watch a horror movie and they're like 30 times bigger. It's like, run for your life. And every time somebody runs for their life, what do? They trip and fall. Every time in the scorpion, I just get so mad when they trip and fall in a movie like that. I just want to say, you're an idiot. Couldn't you see the stick there in your way? They always fall. There, I got that off my chest. I'm better now. But this is horrible. This is just horrible. And notice he says the sound of all these demonic powers. He can hear the wings. They're like chariots and horses running into battle. Tails like scorpions. Their power to hurt people. And that's exactly what Satan does today. It's symbolic for demonic power. And he's trying to describe it for us the best he can. And they do have authority, crowns of gold, and their faces were like human faces. And it's just a horrible, horrible. That's what he's trying to get us to be a little bit scared, to have a little fear. I'll tell you, I see a lot of lives, especially working in a funeral home business a little bit. I see lives that are absolutely controlled by the devil. It is absolutely unbelievable. I was in a home last night. Oh my goodness. It's just unbelievable. That's what Satan does. He gets people. In fact, Satan tries to convince us that he's our friend. Hey, take this. Do this. This is where life's really at. Satan has no friends. Satan loves no one. Satan hates everyone. Satan wants to drag you to hell with him. That's his job. But this attack is temporal. Why? Because more worse is coming. It's horrible. That's the fifth trumpet. And we're told the first woe is over. It's just horrible. So now we arrive at the last verses. Now we have this sixth trumpet. Now this sixth trumpet, it's very possible that this may be just talking about something hasn't happened yet. And I'll tell you why. You heard in here as we read about the Euphrates River and this army coming from the Euphrates River. Well, this huge army in verse 16, twice 10,000 times 10,000, I heard their number. Again, is a picture. It is not a literal army all of a sudden popping out of the river Euphrates. Now, that would be pretty freaky, would it not? But when you read the river Euphrates in the Old Testament, it was a place where God's people would know bad is coming. In fact, listen to this. In 722, when Israel was captured because of their sin, the 10 tribes, the northern tribe, Assyria crossed what river? Euphrates. When Babylon came to destroy Jerusalem in 586 BC, the southern tribes, what river did they cross? The Euphrates. Later, Persia came to overcome Babylon, with which Israel was still there, God's people, the southern tribes, the Jerusalem tribes. What river did they cross? The Euphrates. When Rome's enemies came to destroy them, I believe it was the Parthians, what river did they cross? So not only would the Jewish people know, but the Gentiles would know that when you see Euphrates, that doesn't mean you're going on the Love Boat for a 3-hour tour. I got two shows mixed up, didn't I? That doesn't mean that you're going on the Love Boat for a love tour, okay? When you heard Euphrates, you right away knew, no, something bad is coming. Because when Babylon came and Assyria came, that was horrible. They raped the women. They murdered the women, the children. The men were slaughtered. It was horrible. And Jeremiah wrote Lamentations. He couldn't even write. That's when he said, I'm bitter inside. I'm watching your people be destroyed because they wouldn't repent. So when, I don't know what would it be like in our day if we heard something. I don't know, maybe years ago if we heard about Russia and a nuclear war or something. Nothing comes good from Russia or whatever the case is. Nothing comes good from Kentucky. I'm sorry. Sorry, Debbie, I'm sorry. But you get the idea. I can't think of a good illustration now, but you just knew maybe if you were in high school sports and you knew you were playing against years ago, sorry, Wrights fans, years ago Wrights, or if you were facing Alabama next Saturday, nothing good comes from Alabama because they're going to beat us to a pulp, right? Although they didn't look so great against Missouri yesterday. So you get the idea. It's symbolic imagery. So in this sixth trumpet, something bad is coming. This is the second part of the second woe. And even down in verse 17, he tells us it's a vision. This is how I saw the horses in my vision who rode on them. Breastplates of color, fire, sapphire, and sulfur. Where else do you remember hearing about sulfur and smoke and fire in the Old Testament? Sodom and Gomorrah. Whoever said that gets a free cookie, though we don't have any. What happened in Sodom and Gomorrah? Devastating judgment. God aroused himself. Did God give them time to repent? Abraham, did you find 50, 40, 30, 20, 10? No. So what we're seeing here is, in fact, you cannot understand Revelation without knowing the Old Testament. Fire and smoke, showing how horrible this would be. And this might be predominantly future, this attack of mounted horsemen, which I'll be honest, I'm not sure if it's demonic or real people. I lean 99.9% it's demonic. But look in verse 15. The four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, the year. See the definite article? It almost seems like this trumpet is talking not so much about past, where we live now, in the future, but maybe this one of this horrible demonic army coming to wreak havoc and to kill, and it's going to be horrible and death for those that rebel against God, is being reserved for future because we have the definite article. This sixth trumpet is reserved for the hour, the day, the month, and the year to kill, again, the third of mankind. Why a third? Because there's still more to come. Wow. Wow. And we're not going to get to the last trumpet today, which is all the last ones of the return of Christ. But look at verse 20. It's interesting to note, too, that some of their power comes from their mouths, which in Revelation talks about deception, the frogs, as we'll get later. So they deceive. Look at verse 20. The rest of mankind who were not killed. Now you need to think about this. From Adam on, the rest who have not been killed by some specific judgment of plague or war or disaster or civil war or famine or scarcity, whatever it is, from the four horsemen, from the four trumpets, the rest who did not die, and then of course would die of natural causes, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping the demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood. And these idols can't even see, hear, or walk. But Satan dupes people into us worshiping our jobs and our husbands, our wives, our boyfriends, our girlfriends, our children, our good looks, our health, whatever it is we worship. Now, some of those can walk and talk, but, you know, inanimate things, our property, our monies. That's what Satan does. He hasn't changed his plan. And God sends his judgment as a warning of grace. Repent. But what a sad conclusion. No repentance. Real quick application. First one. We need to see all hardships, disasters, tragedies, and sufferings around us as a wake-up call that something much worse is coming. There's no such thing as a natural disaster. Now, I think we need to be careful, like if Katrina hits New Orleans, for us preachers to get up and say, it's because there was gambling and sin, and, you know, and it was directed at the... And maybe that's true, but God doesn't give us insights like that, but we do know God's in charge of it. So we have to be careful. You know, if your co-worker's house burns down and they're kind of evil, don't go to work on the next day and say, God burned your house down because you, my friend, were evil and you cheated on your time card. You know, be careful. But God is in that fire, by the way, though. Isn't that where the first four seals and trumpets? There's no natural anything. God is sovereign. Remember Luke chapter 13 and some tragedies happened? And a pilot killed some people. And then this tower fell and 18 people died. So they're coming to Jesus. Pilate killed and mingled our blood and it did horrible things. Was it 40-some people? I can't remember exactly, but let's see. I thought there was a number. Anyway, it doesn't matter. And so they're all worried. They want to know why it happened. Who was the worst sinner? Who's the worst sinner here that this tragedy happened? Jesus didn't answer their question. Jesus didn't entertain what they were thinking. You know what Jesus was concerned about? Listen to what he said. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No. Nothing to do with that. I'm not going to answer your question. But unless you repent, you're going to die too. Isn't that amazing? Jesus didn't figure out, well, 9/11 happened because this, this, and this, and this, and the fire smoke went up and burned down, and it's all because of somebody did this and did this and did this and because and all that. And you know what Jesus would say? Why did these towers fall? You know what Jesus would say? If you don't repent, you're going to die too. Because isn't that the issue? So we need to see hardships and disasters, suffering in our world, in our nation, and in our own life, that there is something worse coming. Only a third has happened. We need to wake up and realize, unbelievers need to wake up and realize, this is God's grace in warning me. Death is coming. Death is coming. You could get hit by a truck or a car tomorrow, or, you know, I saw this week a big piece of ice fell off an airplane and about hit somebody, you know. You just never know. You might go to the mall and there'll be a big chicken bone in your fish. Now figure that out. You know, maybe there's a chicken fish out there somewhere, chicken of the sea. But we just don't know, do we? We just don't know. So when we see of hurricanes and typhoons and disasters, and even in our own life, we need to be sure, am I God's child? Because there's something much greater coming. As horrible as we've seen, stings and death, and eventually the seventh seal, the seventh bowl, the seventh trumpet. Secondly, we should never despair because we know God is in control and has authority over Satan, demons, and humans. Isn't that great? Over and over, we're reminded, no, God gave them this. God gave them this. God's in charge. God's in authority. You know, we go through some hard times, don't we? All of us do, right? We go through some hard times. I shared with our membership class today, which we finished, and, you know, praise the Lord. We got a baptism coming up, which is awesome. But I said, Monday and Tuesday, I just stared at my wall in my office. I just stared at my wall. I was kind of in mourning. And I prayed and I stared and I prayed and I stared. And then I got over my mourning. And I'd very much sat in my office and was just like numb. What a wonderful reminder that no matter what happens in our life, it may be painful, but it's necessary and needful. And God knows what He's doing. I don't know how people survive. Do you? How do people survive not knowing that there is amazing God who's in control and nobody can touch you, hurt you, do whatever to you? Even in just some of the normal hardships of life when people don't want to hurt us. And it's just something that comes along that, you know, that's we face both. So don't despair. Even these evil, blonde-haired, scorpion-stinging demons, they have to ask, God, may I? You played Mother, may I, right? God, may I? Jesus, may I? You may, but only so many. And again, it's a warning to repent. Third, we need to be so thankful we're not going to face the judgments unbelievers face. Some of these, we will be caught up in some of them, but some of these seem to only be for those that rebel against God, who don't have Jesus and God the Father on their hearts, their foreheads symbolically. We just need to be thankful. So someone I read or I heard asked a great question. If we're not going to face these last three trumpets, then what are they? What do they attack? So these are not meant for us and not designed for us, though I think some of these we may sometimes fail and kind of be touched by them, but they're not meant for us. If you see chapter 9, verse 4, it says these were for those who did not know God. So we're talking about a spiritual issue here. These are spiritual things. These are coming. Now, they can involve some physical harm, but it seems to be the emphasis that what these are going to be doing is attacking things that are spiritual issues. Chapter 9, verse 6, in those days, these people who dwell on earth will seek death and they will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. That's despair. That's, I can't make it another day. Now, we've all been there, right? But we persevere because God is our Savior. But there's hopelessness and despair. And this seems to be demonic judgment in this trumpet to cause people to be hopeless and be have despair and no joy. And they can't smile and they can't just rejoice. Have you ever gone out to eat or something and you're lighthearted and joyful with your waitress and they look at you like, what do you want? Or at the grocery checkout lane, you know, how you doing? You ever look at somebody and say, don't you ever smile? I know life is hard, right? It is hard. I'm amazed I'm alive today. I'm not kidding. I'm amazed I didn't dig a hole five, I don't want to die yet, and just crawl in it at times. So we do are affected by this, but when you see unbelievers, they have no hope. I just want to die. But what happens when they die? That what they're waiting will arrive. So God sends him a warning. You have no hope. You're broken. You have despair. You're depressed. And you've got nothing to look forward to. Turn to me. That's what this is for. Turn to me. That's what all this judgment is for. God's grace. Look, it's coming. That's what it's for. I think this involves, for these unbelievers, Satan's control. 2 Timothy 2:26, people need to repent and come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil. They are captured by the devil to do his will. Hebrews 2:14 and 15, that says, in some way the devil has power over death by God's authority, and Jesus delivers them who are subject to lifelong slavery. Afraid to die. And they're just captured. I think that's what this is, more of a spiritual issue. So there's fear in death, there's despair, there's no hope. There's guilt and hopelessness. And I think I shared this before, but I heard a priest preaching at a funeral, and he told the crowd there that he hoped he would make it to heaven. And I sat and listened and went, oh my goodness, how sad. You don't have any confidence in Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, who satisfied the wrath of God for your soul, and you have repented in Jesus' blood and resurrection, period. And he says to a crowd that he's trying to give them hope of the deceased, he says, boy, I hope I make it to heaven. That is sad. Especially that religious people are walking around and have no hope. Wow. I'll tell you what, if there wasn't hope for guilt, I'd be a basket case. How about you? The guilt, you like in Pilgrim's Progress, that he's carrying that guilt? One of these days we're going to go one by one. Just tell us what you did this week that you know you shouldn't have. Ooh, I'm feeling a little sick. Right? Right? Isn't it great to know that, man, I just blew it? And you go to Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God. According to thy steadfast love, according to thy great compassion, blot out my many transgressions and wash away my iniquity and cleanse me from sin. If you haven't memorized Psalm 51, I think it's verses 1 and 2, you ought to. Because you can just go to God, have mercy on me, O God. Because sometimes you may not know what else to say, right? You know what God says? Let me think about it, Tim Denton. Let me think about it. Is that what he does? No. You are forgiven, and the guilt is taken off of you. I've known people who claim to be Christians who will not let God forgive them. And they choose to put that weight back on their back, and it's a horrible thing. They will not smile. They will not laugh. They think that they just deserve to do this and have this go wrong and this go wrong. That is a horrible, horrible way. In fact, I doubt those people's salvation. I really do. All right, real quick, I'm almost done. Hang on. Fourth thing, let me just list this one. We can never change the gospel of repentance because that is the call of salvation. We see that. You need to repent. Fifth thing, as a child of God, we should continue to repent when God exposes sin in our lives. Repentance never stops. That simply means change. I'm doing this. I need to change and do this instead of doing that. Spirit of God, help me. I confess my sin. I choose to change. And we want to ask one last question. What do you and I need to repent of today? We ought to go around one by one again. Can you think of something in your life that you could write down and say, by God's grace, this is what I need to change in my life today? And then after that is identified, you might find yourself in a struggle. Because I know I've been there. You'll find yourself in a battle, a struggle. Because you know what your flesh will be saying? Nah. It was funny. Sorry, I'm digressing here. But this house last night had a little tiny chihuahua about as big as a rat. And when the funeral director went to shake the hand of the son, I guess, or son-in-law, that chihuahua went, nah. It wasn't a bark. It was a, nah. It was hilarious. Anyway. Satan will say, blah, you know, that ain't that bad. The kids are listening. I love that. That ain't that bad. So once you realize and pinpoint what I need to change, you can expect a battle. But that's just where it is. So just grab this in these two chapters. God's judgment is hard. I mean, when we read of little 3- and 4-year-olds or whatever getting shot in a school, of tragedies. I mean, it's this hard. It's horrible. That's a result of demonic activity, I believe, and just the sin of man rebelling against God. We hear of disasters and earthquakes and tsunamis and plagues. And in fact, I understand, is there not now a new scare for a polio type thing that's been coming up? I'm telling you, everything we see, we're not looking for helicopters and stuff or Iraq or Israel to build a temple. It's already here. Everything we've been looking at is here. God is saying, repent. These are warnings, but they're warnings of grace. Do you know Christ? Because you are going to die. Everybody knows they're going to die, right? Just not today. It's a call of grace and judgment. Call to repent. And I think a call to pray for others who are lost. Ask God to use us to reach others. I want to finish with this quote from A.W. Tozer, talking about the transgressions of the wicked heart. And he said, when the psalmist saw the transgression of the wicked, his heart told him, how could it be? And here's a quote from that psalm. Here's why. There is no fear of God before his eyes. Nobody fears God anymore. We've reduced God to like a it or a puppet. There's no fear of God in his eyes, he explained, and in so saying revealed to us the psychology of sin. When men no longer fear God, they transgress his laws without hesitation. The fear of consequences is no deterrent when the fear of God is gone. These chapters ought to put the fear of God. If you're not saved today, ought to put the fear of God in you, because there's something much worse coming. That's why all those are thirds. But there is a Savior. There is a Savior. That's why he died. And he's awakening in our souls, if you're not saved, to say, it's going to get worse for eternity. He is my only hope. And for you and I as believers, we need to continue to repent and examine our hearts that we are truly, truly God's children. Well, let's stand together. I want to pray, and then our singer is in the nursery, so we're going to close with a benediction. But let me pray, and then we will close. Father God, I pray that you would run through our hearts, Lord, Spirit of God, examination of where we need to repent. Maybe it's worry, anxiety, sinful anger, bitterness, not trusting you. The list could go on and on. May your Spirit bring that up to our hearts. And may we not just confess it, but God, give us a heart of repentance. And we know the battle will come. And through your Spirit, may we win the battle to repent and grow in that. Thank you, God, for saving our soul. Help us not to grow bitter against the wicked. Help us to love like Jesus did, not excuse or tolerate, but love. Give us a burning heart for those that don't know Christ, that one day all of these hard but smaller judgments will seem like nothing to an eternity of damnation in hell. Use us to reach people. Thank you for your grace. In Christ's name, amen. I want to leave you this week with Romans 15, 5 through 6. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.